We just finished keeping the Feast of Trumpets, which foretells the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the saints, and, which we didn't cover last week, but also covers the plagues that are being poured out on mankind before this wonderful thousand-year reign. Now, will these plagues cause man to repent? Turn to Revelations 9. Let's see if I want 9, 20 or 19. 9 and Revelations 9 and verse 20. And the rest of them which were not killed by these plagues, yet they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, and neither can they see nor hear nor walk. Neither repent they of their murders or their fornications or their thieves or their thefts. So when God pours out the plagues and hoping that mankind or wanting mankind to repent or at least showing mankind what their problems is, they will not repent. Turn to Revelation 16. In verse 10, we have the seven trumpets, and then during the seven trumpets, there are seven plagues, and the fifth angel prepared his vial upon the seat of the beast. Here we have the beast that we know is a ten-nation empire that brings about and causes all the problems in the world and on his kingdom. And they poured it, and then in his kingdom is full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed God. I mean, here when we are should be looking up and rejoicing, this beast power will be blaspheming God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. And in verse 21 of the same chapter, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Stone and a great hail, every stone about the weight of a talent, and man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. And they, here they are, exceedingly great, and yet mankind does not repent. You would think that this would cause them to do so, but it shows you how much they are dedicated to following Satan. Why won't they repent? According to Revelation 12:9. This is a verse we've read a lot, but it's here's why mankind will not repent. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we see that Satan has deceived the whole world. And one way he does it, by turning over to chapter 13, and look at verse 11. And here's what, I beheld another beast, and not just the beast of the Roman Empire, but coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So here we have another religious organization coming up, looks like the lamb, preaches about Jesus, but he speaks as a dragon. And verse 13, another way he's going to deceive. It's a religious organization that will deceive the world. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth. So when we see a religious organization bringing fire down out of heaven, people will be more deceived, even people that's not religious. And then verse 14, and he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast. So mankind, and even not religious, will become religious and be, or maybe not religious, but they'll believe in God because he'll deceive them. A religious leader will bring fire down out of heaven. Now turn to Revelations 18. And verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils. Now, that's an interesting statement that I might be able to get to. But when Satan is bound and he's put it in that the wilderness and he's bound up, is this where he will be? Here it says, he cried with a mighty, Babylon is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Is the territory of Babylon going to become where Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years? Look at verse 3 here. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So it'll be a time that the kings of the earth are going to be prosperous, and they're going to be prosperous because of this 10-nation empire. A religious union with the kings of the earth, and they're going to have idol worship. And then verse 4, this is very important. And I heard coming from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. This is what God is telling us to do. Understand who the beast is. Understand who the image of the beast is. Understand this, what this religious leader will be do. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. So here God is offering protection. If we come out of this religious confusion that's in this world, which we have, we're here on the Sabbath, we're keeping the holy days. So in the process of coming out, God tells us that we won't receive the plagues that he ought to pour out on the world. And turn to Revelation 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, which is the 10-nation European empire, and out of the mouth of a false prophet. For there are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. The kings who are to fight Christ will be influenced by demons and the ones that are following Satan himself. All of this is going to happen because today's world is invisibly ruled by Satan. And what I always look so amazing, since I was raised in the 50s, which I think, and people go back, it's one of the most, probably one of the most wonderful times there ever was, more prosperity, and the war, World War II, it quit just by the time I was 16, so I never entered to be in a war. I sometimes think now that maybe I wish I was in World War II a little bit. Freeman here, my very good friend, is living in a palace because he was in World War II. The VA has set him up, and I can't even afford to go to the palace that Freeman is living in. So we have a Bible study now and then. He invites us to his palace, and we go over there, and it's really a blessing for him. But Satan rules this world. And back then when I was reading, more in the 60s when I was reading Mr. Armstrong's literature, I couldn't see the things that were so vividly brought out in the literature. But what I'm bringing out here, we need to vividly understand Satan is real. What we were talking about in the sermonette, to do that we have to understand is between now and the time that Satan is real. I'm not going to turn here, but I'm going to quote him. You know most of these verses. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So your New Testament, not your Old Testament, says that Satan is a god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 says the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. And you know who the spirit of the power of the air that brings out disobedience is? Satan's spirit. So we have the spirit in man. But you're either being led by Satan's spirit and our human nature, or we're being led by God's spirit. And when you're led by God's spirit, of course, there's a struggle. But in Ephesians 6:12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Satan is who we are fighting with. When our human nature, you know, there was articles out that the church put out, we have three enemies, Satan, our human nature, and the world. And we still have that today. We still have the temptations to, God, Satan will wave that carrot in front of your nose to get you to go the other way. Now, Satan will have to be bound before the kingdom of God is to be set up. And for us to be able to teach people, when the 1,000-year comes and our parents are raised, Satan has to be bound where he's not continually influenced them. And this is something that Satan is real and he has to be bound. Now, the next holy day is atonement. which says Satan will be bound. Now, that's what we comment on. How do we know the Day of Atonement refers to Satan being bound by Christ? Our high priest, this bounding of Satan is pictured in Leviticus 16. But I had a person ask me about a month ago. I always keep talking about it. Satan is bound on the Day of Atonement. He said, where does the Bible say that at? And I thought, well, I knew there was something with that Azazel, the two goats. And I couldn't remember what the word Azazel represented. And but it says, King James says a scapegoat. So I could not explain it. So then I thought, well, we run into atonement next week. There's many, many subjects that could be covered under atonement, and I don't know what they'll be preaching on, but they probably won't be preaching on this part of it. I'm going to say the detail I'm going to go into, but what I try and do is learn the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. And that's called me stupid, not you. Now keep it simple. And then I have found out in my years of studying and preaching that there is simpler ways besides getting into deep detail. But here, turn to Leviticus 16. And here is pictured by symbolic ceremony about the bounding of Satan. And I'm just going to, this Day of Atonement, which is Satan being bound, is hated by Satan more than any other holy day because it pictures his defeat. This pictures the defeat of Satan. Now, to give you a quick overview, when on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the holy place in the Holy of Holies. And he was the only one allowed to go there, and the only one in there once a year. So when we go into the holy place, then you go into this Holy of Holies, which is the mercy seat, which is where God is. And the high priest goes in there once a year to ask the sins be forgiven for Israel. But now we'll just give you a highlight here real quick. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place with a veil before the mercy seat. In other words, you can't come here all the time. He could only go there once a year, and only the high priest, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Because if he did do it, he would die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So the high priest is going in to see God, and he's going to be in there and to have the mercy. In verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat. The last part of verse 4, these are called holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his face in water and put them on. So he cleans himself up. He's got to get as clean as he physically can. Not inside, because that's what he should be doing all year. But here, then he puts on holy garments. And then in verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock, he'll offer that of the sin offering, which is for himself. So he first goes in and has the sin offering for himself to make atonement for himself to go into his house. And then in verse 7, he shall take the two goats, represent and present them before the Lord of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, here is where we see where Satan is going to be bound. What does the word scapegoat mean? Well, in Hebrew, it means to separate and to remove. And we know the Bible says that this goat will be turned into the wilderness. But I did a research on this years ago, and I got a note at the bottom of my Bible. My dictionary says it's a name of a powerful spiritual or a demon. Azazel is the name of a spiritual demon. Now, the Moffat translations, how many of you here have a Moffat translation? Some of the old timers should have. If you go home and look it up, he says this is Azazel the demon. So, this word Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L, Moffat says a religious, highly educated man to make a whole translation of the Bible, says it's referring to a demon. My normal dictionary that I have on is a powerful spirit or a demon. Now, I want to get some update information, so I went to my computer and I printed out the word Azazel. What does it mean? Azazel is the chief of the goat demons. That's what it said. Jeroboam appointed priests for this goat demon, and Josiah destroyed the places. It's a hairy demon, as the word itself means. And here is a picture of Azazel in his familiar form of a goat like a demon. Now, there's what, back in the time, they think Azazel looks like. Now, some commentators say that goat we're referring to Christ. Christ doesn't look like that. We're not supposed to have pictures of Christ, but the ones we do have are better than this one. So if you have to take a choice, let's look at the other one. But that's what my computer brings up. Azazel, and the Moffat translation and my dictionary, that's how we're going to understand Satan is going to be bound. Because Azazel means a hairy goat demon. Now, the word itself means to separate, which he will be separated. Now, in verse 9, then, it says, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." So we notice here, one of the goats, as in verse 8, is for the Lord. So we don't have to discuss who that's for. It's for the Lord. But the other one, it's for Azazel. It's not for the Lord, but who is it for? It represents a demon. And Aaron shall then bring the goat before the Lord, which the lot fell, and he's going to offer him as a sin offering. But on the goat which this lot fell to be the scapegoat, to be Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord. Now it's interesting, if this is referring to Satan, we're not going to kill that goat. He's going to stay alive. And we know that when we study the Bible, that Satan, you know, is not going to be killed. And this Azazel, without, and he's to make an atonement over him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So we know as we read this that two hands will be laid upon this scapegoat and taken into the wilderness. But if you have to know what the word Azazel means, I'm looking at all time. I'm looking at dictionaries. I'm looking at a Bible. I'm looking at Protestant translations. And there's even more places that come out to tell you what Azazel means if you want to get an old correspondence course out. And notice a modern Jewish commentary that makes it clear that Azazel, the goat, represents Satan, the devil. So there's a lot of articles out there that shows you what Azazel represents. In verse 9, then, it says, "For the goat for the offered a sin offering, which is Jesus Christ." Now, this blood for this sin offering, from this goat for the Lord, was taken into the Holy of Holies and to wash away the sins of Israel, where they did every year. And that's where the mercy seat was, and that's where God said, we read earlier, that in verse 2, "And I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." God is going to appear to this high priest. When he goes into the Holy of Holies, God's going to appear to him. In verse 10, let's look at verse 15. "Then shall he kill," he's going through these other things, I'm trying to shorten it up here, "then he'll kill the goat of the sin offering," which is the goat that was for the Lord, "and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock." Well, the blood of the bullock was a sin offering for the priest. Now he's taking this other goat, and he killed it, and he's taking the blood behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he's offering it as a sin offering, as he did with the bullock of the and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. No, he's in the throne now with God. God's there in a cloud, and he takes this goat, and he finishes offering it. Now look in verse 20. "And when he had made an end of the reconciling of the holy place," so now the priest is done, he's offered his offering, he's offering the one for Israel, the other goat, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, "and he shall bring out the live goat." In verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of this goat." Now Aaron has now went into the holy place, then he's went into the Holy of Holies. He's offered he killed the goat, took the blood in, into the Holy of Holies, into God's throne. Now when he's coming out of the Holy of Holies, he puts laid his hands upon the hand of the live goat and confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and in all their sins. So the blood represented washing away their sins. And every year they had to go do this and wash away the sins of Israel so they could be in contact with God. And putting them upon their head of the goat, he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man until the wilderness. And the great goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities of the land not inhabited, and he shall go take the goat into the wilderness. Now here's what's interesting. When they took that goat into the wilderness, they took him alive. And this is what they did years back in the Old Testament. One time, the goat came back. And if you read history, then after that, every time they took that goat out into the wilderness, they took him to a hill and shoved him down so it would die. They didn't want that goat to come back. This goat represented Satan. Now, the one time he did come back, I thought, you know, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then God's going to let him loose. But the Jews and Hebrews took him out, pushed him down the mountain so he couldn't come back. They killed the goat. Not supposed to kill the goat, you know. But the one time he came back, is that fulfilling a prophecy when God will let Satan loose for after the 1,000 years? That's just by speculation, but I thought of that. The goat came back, so they kill the goat from now on. Now, he put his hands on the head of that goat and he turned him loose into the wilderness. Now, who can properly interpret what these symbols mean? If I would stop right here, you have an idea, but how can you know for sure that the Bible refers to this? Well, let's let Jesus, our high priest, answer this by the word of God in the New Testament. Now, if you remember all the spring holy days, if you didn't have the New Testament, would you understand what the Lamb represented? The answer is no. You don't know that to the New Testament, and Christ tells you that he was the Lamb. What about Pentecost? Would you know that Pentecost in the Old Testament, Feast of Weeks, was going to represent when the Holy Spirit comes, start of the new church, New Testament church? The answer is no. How do you know it? The New Testament tells you on Pentecost, Acts 2, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit came and the church started. Pentecost means count 50. See, the Protestants a lot of times was keeping a holy day. But then you notice they don't keep Pentecost too much anymore. Pentecost in the Old Testament is count 50. What's the word penny and cost mean? Count 50. So they was actually keeping one of the holy days. I mean, you don't see that too much even on the calendars anymore. They might have the Passover, but they don't show Pentecost. So we would not know what the Passover is. The days of unleavened bread. Did you know from the Old Testament it meant to put sin out? Paul told you in 1 Corinthians 5 it did. You know, the New Testament will tell you. He said, therefore, Christ is our Passover, therefore let us keep the holy day. Put leavening out. So all you got to do is the New Testament. And I stress that because we were told in 1995 not to give any sermons out of the Old Testament. And John May criticized me one day. I was back in Muncie. I gave a sermon out of Acts 2. And I got up and said, I'm going to give you a sermon out of the Old Testament out of the New Testament. I was stirring a little bit, as you would know. When I got done, John says, every time you give a sermon, I think you're out of here. But they didn't kick me out. They might have been if I had another minister there. But I said, I'm going to give an Old Testament sermon out of the New Testament. So I followed Takachi's rules. I gave it out of the New Testament, but I didn't give it out of the Old Testament. I gave it out of the New. And I'm still here. Maybe some wish I weren't, but I'm still here. Anyway, the same with the rituals in the Old Testament. You need the New Testament to explain them. So now let's go to the New Testament and see what we're talking about. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll read verse 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. We have a high priest. We know who that is. It's Jesus Christ. They had a physical high priest. We have a spiritual high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So here we have, in the Old Testament, we had a physical tabernacle. Now we have a spiritual tabernacle. Jesus Christ said he is in the true tabernacle, not made by hands, made by God. And then in verse 2 is be a minister of the true tabernacle. Okay. So this other tabernacle was a type of the heavenly tabernacle. Now I thought about this yesterday when I was driving to see my grandson. The priest in the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you, represented Christ, our high priest. He was a type. Here is another duality. We have the first Adam, we have the second Adam. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. We have the letter of the law, we have the spirit of the law. We have a physical high priest, we got a spiritual high priest. So this high priest represented Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 29, turn to 9, chapter 9, and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place. Now he's talking about what the physical priest did. He's not entered to the holy place made with hands. No, he's in the heavenly one, which are the figures or the type of the true. So the heavenly tabernacle, physical tabernacle, was a type. And then we have the duality of Christ is in the tabernacle in the heaven, the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ is in the new true tabernacle in the presence of God for us. That's what he's there for. Why did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, the physical tabernacle, in the presence of the people, to wash away the sins of the people, or have them forgiven for another year? So Christ is doing, he's there to appear in the presence for us. Now, if we will turn to, well, I want to bring out one other thing here. To do this, when the priest went behind the veil, he symbolized Christ ascending to God's throne. So here he is, he's going into the veil. Christ didn't go into the heavenly throne until he died. Then he became our high priest, and he went into the Holy of Holies. The physical priest went into the Holy of Holies. He was representing what Christ was going to do. Christ here, it says, and he made sacrifices for us. He's there for us to appear in the presence of God for us. And that's what the physical high priest did. Now, Christ is still in the holy place. He's still in the behind the veil. He's still in the true tabernacle, appearing to God for us as our high priest. This is what he is now doing and has been doing for the last 1900 or 2000 years. Christ is there appearing for us before God the Father as our high priest. Look to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he, which is talking about Christ, is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercessions for them. He is in the Holy of Holies. He's in the true tabernacle making intercessions for you and I. And we need it. We need him up there praying for us. When we pray, he's the one that can intervene and pray to God. And he's down here. He knows the problems we're having. And he can utter prayers that we can't even begin to utter. Turn to chapter 9. Verse 11 and 12. But Christ being coming a high priest of good things. So we don't have the physical high priest anymore. We don't have a temple. But we have Christ became the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The true heavenly tabernacle. Made, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So Christ is in the true tabernacle, not one made with hands, not the one that the physical high priest was in. Then he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by our own, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I never noticed this when I was preparing it, but it says, neither by the blood of goats. That was a goat. It was, remember, he had two goats. He laid his, took the one goat for the Lord, and they killed it, took the blood into the Holy of Holies. Here it says, neither does he get there by the blood of goats. No, he does it by his blood. Led by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. Now, don't have to go back. The high priest had to go every year into the holy place and make offering after offering. Not now. Christ is our high priest. He only makes one offering, and he goes into the holy place. He's there now appearing for us. One of these days he's going to return, which we heard in the sermonette. If we look at verse 27 in verse chapter 9, and as it is appointed for a man once to die, but after that the judgment. The shed of the blood goat represents the blood. The shed of the blood goat represents the blood of Jesus Christ, or represents being forgiven. The high priest represents the risen Christ going into the true tabernacle. Now, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, was representing a type of Christ, entering into the heavenly tabernacle as our spiritual resurrected high priest will do. The work he did symbolized what Christ is doing there now. Look at chapter 9 and verse 28. Chapter 9 in Hebrew. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them took of him, shall he appear the second time without sin. So we remember now, he's in the Holy of Holies. He's in the true tabernacle, praying for us, doing the work that he's doing now. He will come back. It says he will appear the second time. Now, when the high priest comes out, he symbolized Christ returning to earth. So if we look at everything he did, we see Christ is actually doing the same thing. So we see that the goat's blood represented Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Christ was the lamb on the Passover. But here, this was a sin offering. It was a sin offering. We also see the high priest is also pictured representing Jesus Christ. The high priest of Christ didn't exist until he died and resurrected and went into the Holy of Holies. So all of this was the type that we can see. Now, look at Hebrews 10:19. Now this is a little, I'm going to skip that right now. Maybe I'll get back to it at the end, because that just tells you where you're going to go into the Holy of Holies and when you go into the Holy of Holies. Do you go into the Holy of Holies now? Have you ever been into the Holy of Holies? If I get time and the clock slows down, I'll get back to that part of it. When the high priest came out, he symbolized Christ returning to earth. What did the high priest do when he left the Holy of Holies? What will Christ do when he returns? When he leaves down the Holy of Holies, the true tabernacle. I'm just going to quote this to you because I'm not go back to it, but Leviticus 26, Leviticus 16, verse 20 and 21. I read that when he came out, he laid both hands upon the head of that Azazel goat, and they had a clean man there. He had to take a bath and everything. He took him into the wilderness, and he let that goat go. Now, what will Christ do when he leads the true Holy of Holies? Now remember, that goat's name was Satan, the goat demon. He was a demon. And it's proven in a number of articles and literature that you can look. Return to Revelation 20. Look at verse 2. In verse 19, it's talking about Christ is coming. If we look over at 19:11, we saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he's going to judge the world. And in verse 15, he's going to smite the nations. Verse 16, King of kings, Lord of lords. So we know this is Christ coming. Look in verse 2 in chapter 20. And he laid hold on the dragon with the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. So when the high priest came out, he laid his hands on Azazel the demon, took him into the wilderness. When Christ comes back, he's going to lay his hands on that demon, and he's going to bound him for 1,000 years. Now, when this happens, remember earlier, we seen that Satan was the ruler of this world. Who is going to rule in the world to come? After Christ comes back, lays his hand on Satan and bound him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I better find Hebrews here. Get out of Revelations. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 5, but unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, where we speak. So here we're speaking about a time of a world to come. It tells you in this verse that angels are the ones that are in charge of this world. Because he says, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. This world is under Satan, is the god of this world and his demons. But in the new world, he will not be there. Now, there's three worlds mentioned in the Bible. Here it talks about a world to come. Right, you can write this down, 2 Peter 3:6. I won't turn there, but the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. There's a world that was, and God destroyed it with water. In Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our own sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Today we're living in a present evil world. It's easier to see it now as it did in the 50s. When I lived in Anderson, Indiana, and there were 14 General Motors plants there, and everybody was making big money. And I was in my own business trying to keep up with General Motors, and I couldn't do it. They call it Generous Motors, not General Motors. GM stood for Generous Motors. Wonderful time. It's a present evil world. And we didn't see that at that time, or at least I didn't. But notice here, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. He's sitting in the Holy of Holies. His job there is to fight our battles for us. And what in other Hebrews it says, come boldly before the throne of God, of Christ, to find grace in the time of need. He's there to fight our battles for us. We can come boldly before his throne. It says here in Galatians 1:4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And also it says in Romans that you overcome, you put sin out by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. Christ has got to be living in you. We got to be putting sin out through the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to be saved from this evil world by Christ delivering us. He's up there fighting our battles for us. So in the world to come, the devil and his demons will no longer influence Earth's nations, its society, and its religions. Satan has affected the societies. Look just at all the different type of societies we have through China, Russia, and America, and religions. We have all different type of religions. He's no longer going to deceive the nations. Who will replace Satan as the earth-wide ruler? Turn to Revelations 5:12. You know these things, but now this is the time that we can start rejoicing to see who is going to replace Satan once he's bound. Revelations 5:12. He's going to say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and we know who that is, Jesus Christ, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And I got a little note beside mine in Romans 8:17. It says we're joint heirs. So what are we going to receive? Power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor. It's really a time to rejoice. It was brought out in the sermonette. So we have, he is worthy as a lamb. Turn to Revelations 19, verse 11. Which I read to you a while ago, I saw heaven open, I behold a white horse, and he that come was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judged the world. And if you read it clear through to verse 16, you know, and he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I've already crowned that. He's going to smite the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. You don't have to turn here, but Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Christ is going to take over. Now, but who will replace the demons as rulers on this throne? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Here's one that I always wondered what the Protestants and so forth do. 1 Corinthians 6. Here in this Corinthian church, people were going to people in the world, the judges, to solve their problems. They said, I dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust. Why don't you go before the saints? Why don't you come to the people in the church? It doesn't always have to be a pastor. You can go to some person that has the knowledge of law. It says, verse 2, it says, don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? Don't you know that? Don't you know that you are being trained to judge the world? And you got arguments between each other? And you don't know how to solve them? What are you going to do in the world tomorrow? Remember my last sermon? When you're going to start coming and you start teaching all these people resurrected, and they're going to think you're a demon. What are you going to do then? Slap them around? Can't you solve the problems between yourself and in your families and with other people? Don't you know you're going to judge the world? And if the world's going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters that you have in your life? Can't you handle the smallest matters? All you got to do is follow God's law. But don't you know you're going to judge angels? You're going to really have a big job now. You're going to judge angels. How much more things pertaining to this life? So who's going to rule in the world tomorrow? Who's going to replace the demons? We are. Revelation 2. In verse 26 and 27, as soon as I find it here, and he that overcomes, so you have to be an overcomer. You can't have the same life that you lived 5 or 10 years ago. You should be overcoming. Will you slip? Will you lose your temper? Will you get aggravated? Yes. You can repent, though, and do it less and less. He that overcomes and keeps my works, God's works, and to the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and they shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, the word rod, it doesn't mean it's a scepter and it's going to rule. It means you're going to be like a shepherd ruling. You're going to have to do it with mercy and so forth. You can't do it with sometimes you might have to use force. I gave a sermonette, I think it was a sermonette in Indianapolis once, and talked about the resurrection when you mentioned that you're going to be there with your dad. These people come up and you're there teaching them, and you got one guy over here. I don't want to do that. I like to give him a hard time. I'll point over it. Keeps interfering with me. I'm trying to teach this group of people, and he keeps loud-mouthing. So I just go pick him up, and there's a high tree, and I got set him on top of that tree. And I'm teaching him the laws of God, and every time he says something, I shake that tree. Pretty soon he shut up. That was a little sermonette a long time ago. That we will have people that come up, and we're going to have to teach them. In Revelation 20, verse 4, he's bound Satan in verse 3. And look at 4. And I saw thrones, not a throne, not just the one throne that Jesus Christ was sitting on. I saw thrones, and they, plural, that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. You are going to have to make judgments. You're going to be sitting on thrones with Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelations, let's see if I can flip it, that Christ overcame. I just quoted, Christ overcame and he sat with God on his throne. And you're going to overcome. You're going to sit with Jesus on his throne. You got to know the laws. You got to know the statutes. You got to know the Word of God. You got to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. So here we see that judgment is going to be given to you. And I'm going to quote Romans 16:20 here. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, in God's eyes, shortly, one day is like 1,000 years. We think shortly was 50 minutes ago or right away. But Satan is going to be bruised under your feet. Satan is going to be put down. His demons are going to put down. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. So we see after Christ returns, Satan is to be bound. So he can't deceive the nations anymore, which is in Revelations 20:1-3. But look at verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Satan is the one deceiving the nation until the 1,000 years are finished. Then he must be loose for a little while. But notice that he threw him into a bottomless pit. Well, turn back to Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. When this Babylonian empire comes down, the Bible says that it'll be a habitation of devils. And that's where Satan might be, looks to be, where he will be. You can look at Isaiah 13:19-22, and it'll so go along with that. But I won't do that right now. Now, I will go back to this page here. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Now, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. He could only go there once a year. If he went in there any other time, he would be dead. Then when Christ came along, representing the high priest, he went into the Holy of Holies. He's there now, praying for you. But look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You can have the boldness when you get down on your knees and pray that you're in the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When his flesh was torn open, what happened? Let's turn to Matthew. You hold your place there. We'll turn to Matthew. Chapter 27 and verse 50. Let's see if that's where I want. Matthew 27. It is where I want if I get there. Verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. What happened? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. When Jesus died, the veil to the Holy of Holies, the big earthquake, opened up. Now we have an opportunity to go into that Holy of Holies, because that's not the Holy of Holies that the high priest. Now we have another Holy of Holies where Jesus is going. Now you can go back to Hebrews, again by the verse 20, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through a veil, that is to say, his flesh. In verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to him with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, turn to Hebrews 9. In verse 3. Here it says that after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So you had to go into the second veil in the Holy of Holies. Look at verse 7. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people. Look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit. This signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. The way to go into the holiest is not manifested yet, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So when Christ died, big earthquake, tabernacle shaken, veil was coming open, and Jesus says that we can go into the Holy of Holies. Well, the first tabernacle, when the new Holy of Holies. So, the main point is when you pray, right now Christ is in the Holy of Holies. When you pray, you go into the Holy of Holies through the veil, through his flesh, and you can pray. You're in before the throne of God. The high priest in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies. He went into the veil, which is where God was, and only let it go once a year. As soon as Christ died, the high priest was done away. We have a new high priest. He went into the true tabernacle. He went into the Holy of Holies. He's going to return. And he's going to do the same thing that the priest did in the Old Testament. He's going to lay his hands on Azazel the demon. And he's going to bind him for 1,000 years. So when we pray, we're into the Holy of Holies. So how do we know that the Day of Atonement pictures Satan being bound? Because Leviticus 16 shows us what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, and it's a duality. If you look at Hebrews, it'll explain to you what the high priest was doing, what our high priest is doing now. And the New Testament shows this ceremony was a type of what Christ was going to do in the New Testament as our high priest. That was a prophecy. Your holy days are a prophecy. When we go to atonement, that's a prophecy of Satan bounding. You know that is true because you can compare Hebrews and let Hebrews interpret Leviticus, and you'll know it's referring to our high priest. There was a physical tabernacle, which represents the true heavenly tabernacle. There was a physical high priest, which represents what Christ would do in the New Testament. When he went into the physical high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, he went in there to offer to God the blood of the sin offering to forgive Israel of their sins. Christ is up there not only there to forgive us of our sins, but he's there appearing before us saying, you got to look over Gordon just a little, God. You know, he's got a little human nature in him or whatever. He's there praying for us. He will go into the true tabernacle, and when he returns, he will take the goat, Azazel the demon, and bound him, so he can deceive the nations no more. So it's a time of rejoicing. We'll have the atonement coming next week. There's many things that they talk about, but I don't hear too much of them talking about Leviticus 16 and what the high priest did and what Christ our high priest did, exactly what that high priest did. So to answer, if you understand now, when I was asked, why, tell me what, how do you know Satan is bound? Well, it wasn't a one-verse answer. It was a sermon.